This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu salamu ala rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wabad, tonight's story, we're going to spend some time with a very special companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He used to be considered one of the wisest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He also was known for his knowledge. He was one of the most knowledgeable companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And forgive me for being a little emotional tonight, but this companion, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him and with all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is one of the actually very famous, well-known companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's from the Ansar. But, you know, I said, inshallah ta'ala, in this series, we're going to try to touch upon or bring things that are not very common, commonly known, you know. So what was very interesting about this companion is that he was one of the, if not the last, from the Ansar to accept Islam, right? And he was from the Khazraj. And what one interesting fact about him is also his actual name. There's a debate amongst the scholars as to what his actual name was, because he's more known by his kunya, right? Abu something, right? So there's a debate about his actual name. Was it Amir? Was it Uwaymir? Was it Uwaymir ibn Amir? Was it Uwaymir ibn Zayd ibn Qais? Right? Because he was known by his kunya. Right? Anyone knows who it is? No? Not yet? He was one of the people that finished the memorization of the Quran in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was known again for his wisdom. You know, he was a very wise companion. Anas ibn Malik said, "Mata Rasulullah, mata Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa lam yajma' al-Qur'an ghayru arba'a." He said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and four people memorized the Qur'an in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, the ulama said Anas is talking about the Ansar, because there were obviously companions from the Muhajireen that finished the memorization of the Qur'an. And others said, no, Anas was speaking about those whom he had first-hand knowledge of. But obviously there were other people that did not necessarily, you know, come out and say, oh, I know the whole Qur'an, right? But according to Anas, and this hadith is in Al-Bukhari, he said four people memorized the Qur'an in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This companion, right? Wa Mu'adh ibn Jabal, wa Zayd ibn Thabit, wa Abu Zayd. In another narration, five, right? Companions. This companion's name, or kunya, he was known as Abu Darda. Right? Abu Darda had a very interesting story. He had an idol that he worshipped. So did many people in Jahiliyyah. In addition to the like main idols that were known that they worshipped, they also had their own personal ones, yani at home. Some of them actually had multiple ones, and in different rooms or in different households. And if someone had multiple wives, there was an idol at each, yani one of these households. Abu Darda had his own idol that he worshipped. So Abdullah ibn Rawaha and Muhammad ibn Maslama, from his, yani, decided to go and destroy it. So they were able to sneak into this place, and they destroyed it. They broke it. So when Abu Darda came home, he found his idol broken into pieces. So he was collecting these fragments, and he kept saying, "Wayhak, hal lam tanat?" Woe to you, why didn't you defend yourself? He's talking to the idol, to the broken idol, as he's trying to put all the pieces together, maybe reconstruct or do some sort of emergency surgery or something, and reconstruct it. So as he was saying this, ألا دفعت عن نفسك? Why didn't you defend yourself? Why didn't you protect yourself? أم الدرداء, his wife, she said, لو كان ينفع أو يدفع عن أحد دفع عن نفسه ونفعها. She said, you know what? If he had the ability to defend or benefit anyone, he would have been able to defend or benefit himself, this idol. And that basically hit him, finally. So he told her, prepare something for me so I can take a bath. Right? So he knew, although at that point he wasn't Muslim, he knew that Muslims were people of what? Tahara, cleanliness and all of that, and that he needed to take a bath. أعدي لي ماء في المغتسل فاغتسل ولبس حلته, and he dressed up. ثم ذهب إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he went to the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. وعبد الله بن رواحة عنده. When Abdullah ibn Rawaha saw Abu Darda coming, he said, Ya Rasulallah, hadha Abu Darda wa ma arahu illa ja'a fi talabina. He said, this is Abu Darda. I think he found out what we did, and he's probably coming to get us. He was one of the people, him and Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhuma. The message of Allah, it said that the Prophet ﷺ said to him, innama ja'a li yuslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, he came to accept Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ knew. إِنَّ رَبِّي وَعَدَنِي بِأَبِي الدَّرْدَاءِ أَنْ يُسْلِمْ. My Lord has promised me that Abu Darda will accept Islam. What does that tell you? Yani, of course, the Messenger of Allah, he's a prophet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How did he know? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that Abu Darda will accept Islam. And the Prophet was expecting it and was hoping, was looking forward to it. That shows us the status of who? Abu Darda, before he even became a Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew the potential that this man has. Right? So Allah told him, Abu Darda will come and accept Islam. And of course, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he stood with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Historians say that he was not Muslim at the time of Badr. This was after Badr. Right? But he joined the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Uhud. And he fought. And they said that he kept shooting with his bow and arrow at the kuffar until he ran out of arrows. No one was like shooting like him. And then he started taking rocks and throwing at them just to keep them off from chasing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam basically went up the Mount of Uhud to rest. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that day, they said, he looked at him and he said, نعم الفارس عويمر. That's why some historians say maybe that was his name. Others said, no, his name was Amir. And the Prophet ﷺ just called him Uwaymir. This is an endearment way of calling someone. Ni'ma al-faris Uwaymir. Uwaymir is the best knight or warrior. The Prophet ﷺ, when he saw what he was doing, right? That he was fighting with whatever he had, right? You run out of arrows, you run out of proper equipments, right? You do whatever with whatever you have. Make the most of whatever you have. For some of us, sometimes we have to have the perfect setting, the best equipments. Everything has to be in place perfectly in order for us to start what contributing or giving. Abu Darda said that before Islam, I was a merchant. He was. Trade was his business. I was a businessman, and I was doing very well. After I accepted Islam, I tried to, he said, I started to want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I tried to combine both business and worship, yani dunya and akhirah. He said, and I couldn't. The love of akhirah overtook my passion, of trade, and I gave it up. And of course, obviously, no one has to do that. Abu Darda took it too. So much so that in Al-Bukhari, Anas ibn Malik, in Al-Bukhari, there is a hadith that Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, the Prophet paired Abu Darda with another very special companion. Anyone knows who it is? Salman. Salman who? Al-Farisi. Okay. So he paired Salman with Abu Darda. I'm going to try to find you. Yes. Awn ibn Abi Juhayfa. So Abu Juhayfa reported, this hadith is in Akha al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bayna Salman wa Abi Darda. Fazara Salman Abu Darda. So Salman went to visit Abu Darda. This was before hijab was made obligatory. فَرَأَى أُمَّ الدَّرْدَاءِ مُتَبَذِّلَةً. So he saw that Umm Darda was not dressed up. He saw that Umm Darda was not, what? Dressed up. يعني متبذلة. يعني عادي. يعني she was not, she did not groom herself. She wasn't dressed up nicely. So Salman said, you know, what is this Umm Darda? Right? ما شأنك؟ What's the matter? What's wrong? Which is something very interesting, right? Again, first of all, they were very close, right? And then when he saw this, he thought that there was something wrong. Do you see anything wrong in this picture? Let's be honest. Where is Abu Darda? Abu Darda must not be around. If he's at home, there's no way his wife would be dressed like this. Yani in this, by the way, sometimes we find a hadith in Al-Bukhari and Muslim in the Sunnah. Sometimes we don't read between the lines. We kind of just, skip over these small nuances. But what is this telling us? That in their culture, this was not acceptable. Yeah. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to come back from any trip, any journey, any expedition, on their way back, they would camp outside Medina. They would not enter the city of Medina. They will stay, right? Maybe half a day distance from Medina. And then, they will send messages to the people of Medina that they're coming. And individuals, who basically survived or who are coming back, will inform or alert their family members. And the Prophet ﷺ in the Sunnah said that a man should not come back into town without informing what? His wife and his family, so that they can prepare themselves. Should not catch them off guard, right? Now, what happens? Let's just be honest. Can I be honest? Now, if you go somewhere, right? Now, if a man goes home and he sees his wife dressed up, what is he going to say? Where are you going? Are we expecting guests? Who's coming? And by the way, same thing goes for the man as well. Because Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, one time someone saw him just, going out of his way, dressing up, grooming himself, he's like, what are you doing? He's like, is there something? Is there a special occasion? He's like, no, I'm doing this for my wife. He said, your wife? He said, نعم. إني لا تزين لها كما أحب أن تتزين لي. He said, I groom myself, beautify myself for my wife, just like I would love for her to do that for me. I appreciate her doing that for me. I would do the same thing. And then he quoted a portion from a verse in the Quran. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُفِ. For the women, right, in a marriage, there's a right equal to that which is demanded or expected from them. So this is his understanding. This is a practical lesson from him to one of his students. You can't come at home, mashallah, you had a long day of work and all of that. At least if you don't take a shower, this is the brother, at least if you don't take a shower, as one of our mentors used to say, Hammam Faransi. He used to call it French bath. So I used to tell him, what is a French bath? He's like, use some of these French colognes or something, dry, or do dry cleaning. At least you can change your clothes. You can, it's just something fresh. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to use siwak before he approached any of his family members. وكان يحب الطيب صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this was a common thing. Now, one time I remember in a lecture, there was a conference or a seminar about marriage, and I mentioned something, and some people told me, "Oh, you're being so hard on the sisters. You're being so hard on the men." And I said, "Subhanallah," because I gave an example. I said, sometimes you come and you're like, the person is, doesn't seem to be interested in anything. Like, they're not dressed. They're not. And then all of a sudden, that very tired person, if they get a phone call saying, "Oh, let's hang out tonight. Let's go for a coffee at Starbucks." Starbucks. That person all of a sudden now has what? Energy to, mashallah, stand for half an hour in front of the mirror, groom themselves, look nice, put on a nice, mashallah, garment, a nice outfit, nice jilbab, and make sure that they coordinate everything. This is not acceptable. And subhanAllah, when we go, Salman is teaching us a lesson here. He saw something wrong. Right? And I take this seriously. If I see any of my family members, basically violating some of these adab, I'll bring this up. Meaning relatives, siblings, cousins, or like that. If I see this is not acceptable. It's not just, between us, depending on the level of comfort. Your husband is here, your wife is here. This person deserves your courtesy, right? So Salman thought there was something wrong. He's like, "What's wrong, Umm Darda? Why are you like this?" She said, "Well, your brother Abu Darda doesn't care. He has us, ibadah." So Salman sensed that there is something what? Wrong. There is. So anyways, Abu Darda brought Salman a meal. He prepared something. He put it in front of him and he said, and then Salman noticed that Abu Darda is not eating. So he said, "Eat." So he said, "Oh, I'm fasting today." He said, "No, you're not. You're not fasting." He said, "No, I am fasting." He said, "Wallahi la akul. I will not eat until you eat. Ma ana bi'akilin hatta ta'kul." So he forced him to what? To eat. So he ate. And from this, of course, one of the benefits of this is that if this is a voluntary fast, you can, for the sake of your guests, you can actually break your fast. Then, فَلَمَّا كَانَ اللَّيْلُ ذَهَبَ أَبُو الدَّرْدَاءِ يَقُمْ. So Salman was obviously spending the night there. So when it was nighttime, Abu Darda basically prepared something for Salman, to lay down. And he stood, he wanted to pray Qiyamul Layl. He wanted to pray. So Salman told him, "Nam, you need to sleep." "I want to pray." "No, it's like, Nam." So he slept. Then he woke up in the middle of the night. So Salman got up and he said, "Sleep." He wouldn't let him sleep. Then he got up when there was like a small portion of the night left, like the last third of the night, he got up. So he said, "Now we can pray." And they both prayed. And then Salman said to Abu Darda the famous statement, right? إِنَّ لِرَبِّكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَلِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَلِأَهْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا فَأَعْطِ كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍّ حَقًّا. So he said to him, "Your Lord has a right. Right, your body or your soul, your body has a right. Your family has a right. So give everyone their due right." فأتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So Abu Darda went the next day or in the morning. He went to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فذكر له ذلك. So he told him what happened. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, said, "صدق سلمان." صدق سلمان. Salman spoke the truth. He was right. Right? So this is one of the famous stories about Abu Darda radiallahu anhu wa arda. Abu Darda was, I'll conclude with this. There is a lot to be said about him radiallahu anhu. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu died in the year 32 of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he used to say that that I loved dunya because it was, you know, it was in dunya that you get to pray and fast and do good deeds. So Abu Darda used to say that I love living. I love dunya and I love living for these things. This is what he loved about dunya. That was a place where you can do good deeds. Last but not least, you know, one thing that subhanAllah shook, subhanAllah. Ummu Darda radiallahu anha said that when Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was dying, he kept saying, مَن يَعْمَلُ لِمِثْلِ يَوْمِي هَذَا مَن يَعْمَلُ لِمِثْلِ سَاعَتِي هَذِهِ مَن يَعْمَلُ لِمِثْلِ مَضْجَعِي هَذَا ثُمَّ يَقُولُ وَنُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتَهُمْ وَأَبْصَارَهُمْ كَمَا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهِ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Right. So he kept saying, who would work for a day like this, for a moment like this? Right. That, meaning, in other words, he's saying, work, take advantage of your life so that when this moment comes, you're ready. Right. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَرَضَى. It is said today, and I'm just going to share this with you as we conclude. سبحانك اللهم بحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. When Umar رضي الله عنه, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, the governor of Sham, wrote to Umar رضي الله عنه that the people of Sham, like Muslims, the Muslim population in Sham is increasing. Right, and there are many, and they're thirsty or they're hungry for knowledge. So send us people of knowledge from Medina. Umar summoned five. One of them was Abu Darda. Abu Darda, Mu'adh, you know, these companions to go there and teach them, because they were of the most knowledgeable companions. Abu Darda was a mufti. Was a qadi, he was the alim, he was the muhaddith, he was the muqri, because he was one of the qurra. Right, and most of those who learned qira'ah in Sham, the ulama of Sham, their chain goes through Abu Darda, radiyallahu anhu. But what was very, to me, what was very touching was that Umar radiallahu anhu, when he received the letter of Muawiyah, of Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, he said to the companions in Medina, إِنَّ إِخْوَانَنَا بِالشَّامِ قَدْ كَتَبُوا إِلَيَّ. He said that our brothers in Sham wrote to me seeking my help with regards to such and such and such. You see where I'm going with this? Inna ikhwanana bishami katabu ilayya an u'inahum bikada wa kada wa kada. Now they're screaming, yelling, and seeking help. You know, someone from the Ummah is going to come and save their lives, but there is no Umar. When they asked for people to teach them, Umar saw this as a huge task, serious task. That's how seriously they were taken. And now we have Ummah that Sham was there for the Ummah. Islam would have not spread to the east, right? It would have not. Where did Muhammad ibn Qasim come from? Who sent Muhammad ibn Qasim there? It was the Sahaba and the rulers of Sham, right? It would have not gone to the west. Who sent Musa ibn Nusayr, northern Africa, all the way? It was Sham. Yeah. So it's what is happening in Sham now just is a reflection of the miserable state of this ummah. This is how low we have come to as an ummah. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. And again, nothing is going to change until we're able to remove all these borders that we know are not there. I mean, when you go there, I mean, you see it on a map. But when you go there on the ground, you don't see it. It's not there. You don't see it. Until we, all of these borders are removed, taken out of our hearts, until somehow we're able to get rid of nationalism, I'm telling you, this ummah is not going to rise again. Right? Until we see no glory or pride in anything other than Islam. Nothing else. I mean, I understand maybe tribal or ethnic affiliation. That's normal. That's natural. But nationalism makes no sense to me. Maybe perhaps just because of my upbringing, I was born in somewhere and my ancestors. I mean, maybe, Allahu A'lam, but I can't relate to it anymore. And I don't understand it. Wallahi, it was a painful rate. As a teenager, when I saw growing up, right, and when I saw what was happening in Somalia, the whole ummah was like just complicit and they were just watching. I was like, do they not realize this is going to go? And before that, what happened in Palestine, that this is not going to stop there. And then Iraq. Wallahi, I remember in the 90s when I was reading an article about the plight of the Iraqi refugees in Syria. And I'm like, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I could not believe it. And I said, oh my God, this is not a good sign. Because things can change. Right? And now it's just spreading like wildfire. وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. And I think through these kind of events, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make us realize that we all belong to one community. And at the end of the day, for the others, we're the same thing. We're all the same. We're all the same. Right? And they haven't forgotten. They didn't forget. They didn't forget where these armies came from. Every one of these lands, right, where our ancestors came out to liberate the world and to spread the light of Islam, right? They didn't forget. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to help us overcome our weaknesses and our shortcomings and our trivial desires and lusts and affiliations. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate the pain and the suffering of our brothers and sisters everywhere. SubhanAllah, this morning someone shared with me the news that a sister who was very, very active in the Detroit area passed away this morning. She's originally from Iraq. And what was interesting is that her last three posts on Facebook, Monday night, last night, and this morning. Monday night, she wrote, and she was fine, she was healthy. She wrote something about that she learned something new, that the deceased, a person who's dead, will benefit from the dua, not only of his family members, but the entire ummah. And she said, oh Allah, I ask you not to deprive me from the dua of my Muslim brothers and sisters. That was her post Monday night, like around 10 o'clock. Last night, her post was something also, yani some reminder, right? This morning, her post was promoting a drive, a fundraiser, to help Syrian refugees and orphans, combat this severe cold that is, right? So there was a drive and she participated in it. 3 hours after she posted that, she had a massive heart attack and she passed away. Rahimahullah. Right? And then everyone around her, all these people, all her students, people that she mentored, people she had touched, they were talking about her, volunteerism and her activism and her passion to help orphans and to help the needy. And people were saying things like, oh, she cared for the orphans, she cared for the masakeen, Umm al-Masakeen, subhanAllah. And then her son posted, or sent someone a video as she was coming back from, and he's like, "Mom, why are you volunteering?" And she said, she's talking about how much joy it gives her to make a difference in someone's life. SubhanAllah. What a legacy. What a legacy. May Allah have mercy on her. So make dua for her as this was her wish. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant Umm Umar, yeah, Sister Iman Jasim. May Allah grant her Jannat al-Firdaus. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive her sins. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expand her grave. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide her with a light in her grave and on the Day of Judgment. Rahimakillah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.